Morning, everyone. I'll just draw you back this way for a moment. It's great to be here together this morning. And my name's Matt, as Ben's already said, and one of the leaders here at Grace Church. It's good to be together again this morning, and we're going to be continuing our series in Ephesians. And I don't know exactly where you're at this morning, what concerns you've walked through the door with, what temptations, what habitual sins you're wrestling with, or what might be weighing you down today, or the challenges of life that you're facing. Of course, it's a heavy start, isn't it? And some of them I am aware of, actually, because I know many of you quite well, and I know the challenges that you're facing, and some of you I don't know quite so well. And even those of you I do know well, I know that the reality is that we all have internal struggles that other people aren't even really aware of. There are all things that go on inside our hearts and our minds that we sort of like dare not tell anyone. Do you know what I mean? I can't be the only one. I'm really exposing myself if I am the only person in that category this morning. But it's true. It's true of me. There are things that just go through my head and think, what on earth is that? Where does that come from? Or thoughts and ideas. But I do know this, that as we come to Jesus, as those who've placed our trust in him, if we have, that the Bible tells us that there is nothing and no one to condemn us. And there is nothing and no one that can separate us from his love. So as believers, we always bring those things to him rather than shy away from him. All of those internal ugly things that we'd rather hide and keep away and nobody knows. Actually, God does know. So we don't have to hide. We don't have to keep ourselves back. And actually, if God has really opened up the way for us to know him, who are we to put the barriers back in? Who are we to say, no, God, you're not allowed there, or no, God, you can't possibly know about that in me? Because he knows anyway. And so as we're continuing our series in Ephesians, we're going through this series looking at and focusing on how God sees the church. What is it like from his perspective? And this morning through the passage, there's three things under this overall heading of Christ's body that I want to focus on from Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers and by extension for us too. And so there's three headings I've got here. Ooh, well, am I getting it through? I don't know if this is communicating. Thanks, Naomi. I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do this. Do I just lean around the column and go? You can. Okay, all right. Shall I just say slide or something ridiculous like that? Okay. Sorry?
Next slide, please.
Okay. Not now. That was a rehearsal. Right, we've got that one down. So, knowing him better. God's power for us who believe. I'm going to abandon this because it's actually useless. And for the church, finally. So, and with that last one, what I want to do this morning is take some time to talk about and explain how our community groups at Grace Church work, their form and their feel, and I'll get onto that a bit later. So, just as we come to God's Word, why don't we just spend a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this morning we would see more clearly again the church through heaven's eyes. How do you see us this morning? May we see earth and everything in it from your perspective. And as we read this prayer of Paul's today, I pray that we would also receive a measure of answer to that prayer as you reveal yourself through the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just open our hearts to you now. We say, Lord, come and have your way amongst us. Come and breathe upon us in your name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Next slide, please. And we're going to read through the whole passage, and then we're going to come back and look at it in four sections. So why don't we start off? You can follow it on the screen there, or follow it in your Bibles if you'd prefer. So starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Next slide, please. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. Next slide, please, Naomi. So Paul starts off by praying these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For this reason, Paul writes, looking back at what he's just written. So this is invoking all of the stuff that we've been looking at in the first 2 weeks in Ephesians. And what he tells them is true of us because we are also in Christ. So what's true of the Ephesian church is also true of us now in Christ. Because of God's election, Paul has told them. Because of God's sovereign choice. Because we are included in God's plan. Because we belong to God. Because we have been sealed and marked with the Holy Spirit. We can now say that we are in Christ. We are inseparably linked with Jesus. We have become God's people because of his pleasure and will, and because he's chosen us to bring him glory. And we need to look at that first, because it explains the reason why Paul needs to pray for them. Why does he pray? Well, he wants the believers there and us to be able to grasp everything that he's just said more fully. All of those different elements, the election, the call, the choosing. He wants us to be able to grasp them more fully. And verses 1 to 14 have sort of laid it all out. And now he's praying because he knows that we need God's help to get it. It's just sometimes the concepts are just so massive and glorious that for us to understand them, we actually need God's help to do it. And so Paul prays for them and he prays for us. So what does he pray? Well, firstly, as we've just read, he gives thanks for them. He thanks God for the work that he's done in their lives. But he goes on. Next slide, please. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, it's been said before that if you want to know how to pray, a good place to start is by praying the prayers that we find in the Bible. And what a great prayer to pray for yourself or for other people. Paul asks God for something for them, for a purpose. Next slide, please. He says, it's to know him better. To know him better. He prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Now, this is not a Greek understanding of knowledge that Paul has in mind here, to know him. He's not just talking about knowledge in the Greek sense. He's got a Hebrew concept of understanding in his head as he's writing this. And that Hebrew understanding combines knowledge with experience. So this isn't just about head knowledge. This is about experiential knowledge of God, growing in experience as well as understanding, to be better informed and more intimate, to understand and experience, to know him better, factually and personally, if you like. God is to be encountered. Paul doesn't want us to have a cold religion where you can spout all the information but not really know the warmth of abiding in Jesus. Equally, he doesn't want us to have a faith that is simply based on feelings or emotions and throw out the need to learn and study and grow in our intellectual understanding either. Because without that, our faith can just dabble in the shallows and we can lead to a false belief that if it doesn't feel right, then it isn't right. He's urging us to embrace both elements, an awakening of our minds and of our experience, if you like. And he reinforces that by referencing the heart. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, heart is not just about emotion, Biblically, the heart refers to the totality of everything inside, mind as well as emotions, everything that's working together. So it's head and heart working together. But wonderfully, God doesn't leave us alone, because Paul asked the Father to fuel us with the Holy Spirit. Head, heart, spirit, working together to know him better in understanding and experience. And Paul knows that we need all of that to be able to grasp the full extent of God's blessing us with every spiritual blessing. So he prays for it and invites us to do the same. And I just, as we come to finish this particular point, I just want to ask, which way do you think you lean? Because most of us will lean instinctively towards maybe understanding or towards experience. And that's just a good question to ask of ourselves. And sometimes it will be different in different periods of life. For me, I think that has changed. I definitely, in my younger days as a Christian, leaned more into experience and going after that. I wanted to experience God. That was the thing. But then as I've got a bit older, it's tipped into, I needed to grow in understanding. And maybe you've got a similar journey in your Christian life. You came to faith sort of in your understanding more than your experience. Or maybe you came to faith more in your experience than your understanding. Either way, Paul is just kind of helping us to sort of feel the need to address the balance somewhere. And not stay in one place, actually to embrace both. If you're more experiential, dig into the God's word. Get yourself some commentaries. Really go for that. Expand your mind. If you're really into that sort of thing, then maybe you need to go and spend more time in worship. Maybe you come along to the worship together evenings. Soak yourself in seeking God in an experiential way. Maybe those two things come together. Because, of course, you know, I'm sort of exaggerating to make the point, right? Because some people, for them, you read something and the presence of God just falls, right? So that happens too. So, I'm just being slightly hyperbolic in saying that. But just it's just a useful little question to ask ourselves, I think. So the second thing I want to look at this morning, next slide please, is God's power for us who believe. Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The enlightenment of our hearts, the totality of our inner being, is so that we can grasp what he's done and to see the reality of things from his perspective. And here, Paul gives us in sort of three elements. Firstly, our future hope with him. Secondly, the fact that we are his inheritance and how precious that means we are to him and how much God is looking forward to our future with him and even his time with us now. God enjoys us. God enjoys you. Maybe you don't sort of realize that, but that's what part of what Paul is saying here. The riches of his glorious inheritance. He loves us. He's looking forward to that day when Jesus returns. And finally, his power at work in us. You see, God is at work in us. He is fulfilling his plan to unite all things in Christ, everything in heaven and earth. That is verse 10. And he's doing it right now, even today, even as we sit here, even amongst all of our sin and our baggage that we may have come in with this morning, his power is towards us who believe. He is at work in us. We really are being taken from one degree of glory to another, as Paul puts it elsewhere. Now, one degree is not very much until you've done lots of them, right? Before you know it, though, you're going in a very different direction. And actually, after a long period of time, you end up a long way from where you would have been if you'd carried on the same course. And that's kind of what goes on as God works in us. Now, I've shared before on a Sunday morning that I used to have struggles with binge drinking before I was a Christian, and even into my younger years as a Christian. That was my thing. That was a major weakness for me. And it's not something that was that just sort of vanished overnight. I wish I could say the day I became a Christian, all of that was behind me. No, it carried on into my early years as a Christian. It used to be really difficult. And in fact, coming up to my 40th birthday, just over six and a half years ago, I was having a party, and I was a bit concerned about because I know my proclivities. I know what I'm like. And I chatted to Luce about it, and Luce is very wise. She said to me, have a strategy, have a plan in place before you get to the party. I was concerned, if somebody buys me a drink, I can't really say no, it's my birthday, and I'm going to end up drinking loads and making a mess of myself. I was an elder at this point, so the stakes were pretty high. But Lou said to me, just have a strategy. If somebody buys you a drink, have a drink, but then next time they offer, just get a Coke or something. Just get something, get a soft drink. I was like, yeah, that's really good. That's really helpful, because I knew my temptation. Now, by the grace of God, you never say never. But I don't have that temptation anymore. I don't have that proclivity. I'm not going to go out and binge drink anymore. And so that's what I mean. Well, one degree of glory to another. My life has changed over 20 years. 1994, I became a Christian. So it's more than that. I think, flipping heck. It's when you realise how old you are and you start throwing out dates. Goodness me. So over that period of time, I can look back on my life. When I was 40, that was 6 years ago. So I'd been a Christian for 16 years. And, you know, I would say that temptation doesn't rear its head anything like it used to. But this is the reality. It's like God sees us over the long term. He's at work in us for the long term. He's committed to us. So anyway, this is where we get really mind-blowing and exciting. Next slide, please. What is the power that is at work in us like? What's our equivalency here? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Amen. It's a pretty good deal. And seated him. He didn't just raise him from the dead. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, Jesus died on a cross. His side was pierced. Blood and water flowed out. His body was taken down from the cross and carried, don't know how, maybe it slung over somebody's back, maybe it was on a stretcher. It was carried down the hill again and placed in a garden tomb. And it was left with a huge stone rolled across the front of the tomb. Everyone saw it. Everyone who'd followed him, everyone who'd been looking at him for over a period of years, everyone who knew him saw it happen. And for a couple of days, that whole scene was the reality they were living in. You can just imagine that, having seen Jesus taken down from the cross, walked down the hill, placed in the tomb, and for 2 days you're there like, what have we just witnessed? 2 days kind of can feel like quite a long time sometimes, particularly when something like that has happened. But then Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the very people who had watched him die, be taken down, walk down the hill, placed in the tomb, and had the stone rolled across. He appeared to them. And Paul is saying that the power at work in and amongst us and in the church now is the same power that overturned death and raised Jesus from the dead, and which then took him into heaven and placed him in the seat of total authority, power, and rule. And not only is he over everything, but everything else has a location too. It's not just floating around somewhere. It's placed and positioned under his feet. Well, Isaiah 40 tells us that the nations are like a drop from a bucket to God. So if you take a bucket of water and you tip all the water out, bang it about a bit, shake it around a bit, and then look in, and there's a couple of little drops of water, we're getting close to understanding what the nations are like to God. They are as nothing to him. And Jesus is now seated in that place of authority for the church, which is his body, for the fulfillment of his purpose and plan. Now, quick question. Where else does Paul say that God's power is at work in that way? I feel slightly nervous now asking a question like that, because I might, if I've got it wrong, then I'm, I, I'm stuffed. I'm exposed. No one's going to answer. Nowhere. He doesn't say it's at work like that anywhere else. Nowhere else is God's power at work like it is in the church. Nowhere else will everything be brought into harmony, into fulfillment, or into total unity. Nowhere. And spin forward, as we have done already this morning, to the end of time and the window into eternity that we get in the book of Revelation. And one thing we see there is that the church is there worshipping Jesus. The church continues on. No other scheme, no other plan, no other purpose. Why? Because only in the church is the resurrection power of God at work. So we must see how special that is, how wonderful that is. That all different people from all different backgrounds come together under one banner in Christ, in contrast to the fractured world around us. God is bringing everything together under Christ, according to his plan, and in the church we get front row seats. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the impact stops at the borders of church meetings. Of course not. The blessing is given to be a blessing. It flows out into the world around us through our work, our friendships, in all our interactions. We are salt and light. But this series is about the church from God's perspective. So let's look at the message paraphrase of this section, just to help us, I think, to catch some of the meaning. Next slide, please. It says this, at the center of all this, this is the same text we've just read. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Just let that sit for a moment. From God's perspective and plan, we are not on the edge of what's going on out there. Everything out there is on the edge of what's going on in here, amongst us. And from that place, we go out into the world to speak and act and take with us the very presence of God as his temples by the Holy Spirit. From God's perspective, this is the place to be. Now, as I turn towards talking about community groups, without it hopefully being too much of a gear change, a question. Do you want to be part of a church community that is biblical, fun, vibrant, and full of close friendships where people are looking out for you and where we see God speak and act?
Yes.
Thank you. Excellent. Next slide, please. Tim Keller says this. Everyone says they want community and friendship, and I wish he could have just stopped there. But mention accountability or commitment to people, and they run the other way. Tim, please, just the first sentence would have been fine. Brilliant, fun, vibrant, biblical church community doesn't come easy. It can be costly. Close friendships don't just happen. And I can't proceed to talk about community groups without putting that up front. Because actually getting the right structure and the right systems are meaningless unless we run towards them and not the other way. Now, if you've been around here for a little while, you'll know that the last couple of years have not helped us launch our new way of doing community groups as we've yo-yoed in and out of different lockdowns and restrictions, and it's been such a wearying time. But today, I just wanted to begin to set a course again. And some of the details of precisely what goes on, I'll be honest, we are still working on some of those things, working together as elders, together with our community group overseers, just to bring some shape. But I do want to, we do want to move towards something in our community or family life that is very different to how it's been before. And I just want to talk in sort of broad brushstrokes this morning about the course that we're setting. It's been said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what we're aiming for at Grace Church is a culture of vibrant community life where each person can connect with others in meaningful ways and put down deep roots of love and friendship. Whether that's for those of you who are Truro lifers or whether you're here for a season, doesn't matter. But of course, culture only comes about gradually. So in the meantime, we need to do some things to put in place some elements of strategy in order to help us create a culture which then renders the strategy obsolete. Are you with me so far? Okay. Excellent. We'll just pretend that we all are. Okay. I'm sure you are as well, because you're far more talented than I am. So what we're aiming at directly challenges our individualistic culture, our increasingly individualistic culture, in fact. And so it's no surprise that that is not going to be easily won, because at the end of the day, we're sort of pushing against the tide, right? And I don't know about you, I'm sort of setting the scene before I plunge in here. So I don't know about you, but I've never been in a church where everything has worked perfectly. Have you? Anyone who's been in church a long time? Have you ever? So we need to set our aims to be optimistic but also realistic. We know we're not going to be 100%. We know, but we can push as hard as we can, right? The fact is that we are imperfect people. We've already established that. And so you can't ever get to perfection, because we're still imperfect. We're being changed gradually. So we want to be gradually changing as well as a community. People are different. And what might have worked for me might not have worked for you, and vice versa. So there we go. So where are we going over these next few weeks? Well, from the beginning of March, we're setting that as the sort of the target date for relaunching community group life again. And you might think, oh, we've done it a few times now. Yeah, okay. We'll do it again. Why not? Because actually, we do feel that we maybe look like, maybe possibly, that we are coming into a place where, as a nation, we're able to start thinking about doing this in more concrete terms. And I thank you so much for riding it out this far. So by then, we're hoping to have finalised the document that will help us get a better handle on how things are going to work and include some more elements. And as I said earlier, we're working on that in conjunction with community group overseers, and I'll be bringing more from that when I'm next speaking on the 6th of March. So today I just want to outline the structure and say a few things about how it might feel. So I've got two headings. Next slide, please. Form and feel. Form is going to be about the structure and how things are organised. And, you know, we don't want to be slaves to the machine, but we need to do something to help us hook into what's going on. And then we're going to be talking about feel, how we work with that structure to bring about culture. And I'm not going to be able to say everything on that. So firstly, form. Next slide, please. Here is our form. This is a typical community group made up of 24 individuals to make the maths work. Here you can see a whole group represented by this lime green line on the outside, broken into three smaller groups of eight. Now, the key thing to mention here is it's all one group, but we're just going to break them down into smaller groups within a big group. But you remain part of a bigger group. This is a very neat number. It's an overly neat presentation. So you may end up with 10 in your eight. Yes. But don't worry, that's okay. Now, as the diagram shows here, the group overseers are obviously part of an eight, because they need to be in amongst the community group as well. But they don't lead that eight. In this structure, there is no sort of leader of an eight. They're just part of the group that they're in. So we're going to, from the 1st of March, everyone's going to be in an eight. Whether it's actually eight or whether it's 10, that's up for grabs. But don't be surprised if the maths doesn't work precisely. It's unlikely to, because none of our groups are exactly divisible by eight, as far as I know. I mean, they might be. That'd be miraculous. But there we go. So that's the plan. It's from the 1st of March, we're going to go, you'll be in the community group that you're in, and we're going to split everyone up into smaller groups. And then what happens next is that what that enables is that if new people turn up on a Sunday, they can join in with one of these eights. And if you meet somebody for the first time on a Sunday morning and they are not part of a community group but they're interested in joining a group, you can invite them along. You can say, hey, do you want to come to my, we've got a group thing we're doing, do you want to be part of that? They might say no, and that's okay, but they might say yes. And so people can be added to our groups really, really easily. We are going to have a formal process as well, but this is just sort of like, it can be really, really informal. But then these smaller groups, as laid out here, are not static. And in line with our annual cycle, every so often we will mix these groups up. Next slide, please. So our annual cycle shows you here that With each group of eight period, oh my goodness, I'm really feeling myself getting lost in this, so I really hope you're following this better than I'm communicating it. With each community group eight period, so cycle one and cycle two, we're going to be in groups of eight within our community groups. The community group is going to be divided into smaller eights. And then those smaller groups spend 5 months together, 5 months in cycle one, 4 months in cycle two. And at the end of that period, the groups are reformed into new eights. So you're in a set of eights. Thanks for that reassuring nod there, Matt. I appreciate that. Said, I'm with you. So at the start of cycle one, we get into groups of eight. You're probably way ahead of me. You've already got this, and I'm just going over it again. At the start of cycle eight, we go into cycle one, we go into eights. Then at the end, beginning before cycle two, we go into new eights, and we're reformed into new groups. That's the essence of it. So, as I've said, the key thing about that is you can invite in new people into your group at any point during those cycles. And then as we transition from one cycle into the next, those new people get reformed as well into new eights. Thank you, Gail. I'm loving the nods this morning. It's really helping. Okay, so then in our annual cycle, cycle three gives us the opportunity to do something that we've not done before, which is to run some interest groups. And interest groups are simply groups that gather around a particular interest. So if there's something you want to do, you like baking, you like surfing, you like walking, you like climbing, you like, I don't know, Bible study. You can do Bible study. You can take the initiative to set up a group that other people can join in with. And over that little cycle there of 2 months, you get to hang out with people in the church who share a similar interest to you and make friends with people outside of your community group. So it can be really exciting. And then we have a fallow month in August. And that really is just set aside just to give the whole church a breather. Because church life can be relentless sometimes, can't it? We can be, like I said at the start, we don't want to be slaves to a machine. And so that month, it ties in with a period where a lot of people go away, there's family holidays, there's a sort of a bit of a natural break in the year anyway, the schools break up and whatnot. So we're just looking to put a fallow month in there, just so that there's no expectation on community overseers to organise anything. I'm going to come back to overseers in a moment, in terms of what they do. But in that month, we just want to be able to say, there's no expectation to organise anything formally. Okay. Now, the sharp-eyed amongst you may have noticed a couple of changes to things that we've said previously about this. And the first one is this, that there is no point person. You may have heard that phrase. If you're new here, you won't have heard that. But if you're not, then you will. And you might be thinking, oh, where's the point person disappeared to? Well, we've actually found over the course of the months that role was just causing a bit of confusion for people. And so what was happening was that people were kind of expecting the point person to be the one who was organising stuff. And that was never the intention. So we just think to remove all confusion, we're just pulling that out completely. So it no longer exists there. The second thing is that we've changed the number of cycles. So we used to have three, cycle one, two, three were all in the eights. But actually, it was a lot neater when it was three, because you had 9 months with three cycles. But actually, we're just finding that having only 3 months is not really enough time to really form a group identity and for people to get together. So we're just going to try having a longer period of those two. Now, it may be that other things may change, and if these things don't work that I'm outlining here today, hey, we'll change again. We're not, as I say, we're not going to be slaves to this. We want things to work. We want things to be to be in place that best help us achieve that aim, which is not that we have everything nicely organised. It's actually that we're getting to know one another, that we're investing in each other's lives, that we're building a strong and vibrant family community amongst us. So it's also really important to say that we're not expecting community groups to do everything. So community groups aren't there to serve every purpose and every need. They can't do that. So alongside our community group life, we have things like worship together. We have things like Alpha. We have our Theology Matters umbrella, which includes advanced theology and the Theology Matters course that runs on a Saturday. So we've got other things that are going on. We've got our Sunday mornings. These are all opportunities for us to go deeper, for us to push into God experientially. Moments to go deeper and wider together. So It's worth saying that because I think quite often we can think that community groups are kind of serving every purpose in church life. They don't, and they're not intended to. They can't. And so the final item on our community groups in the formal side that I want to say is just about what the group overseers do. So a group overseer is there to have an overview of the group, hence the name. So that will involve organising the new eights, being the liaison with the church office about new members, connecting with one or two people in the group in each of the eights as we go through the cycle just to see how things are going, and identifying and diarising and organising some of the whole group elements that are going to continue during the cycles. So we're not just going to go just into eights. There are going to be opportunities for the whole group to get together. And as well as that, spotting those who might make great new overseers, because we want the whole structure to just keep growing and keep growing. So there are going to be new people that come through into oversight. And additionally, they're also currently the first point of call for any pastoral needs. And of course, our ambition is to go a bit further than that. We're looking to appoint a deacon into the role for pastoral lead. So our community group overseers, our pastoral deacon, working with us as elders about how people are looked after in the church. So that's going to continue. Okay. Let's move on to feel. How might it feel? Now, in approaching this question, I think this is a helpful phrase. Next slide, please. Oh, and next slide again. There we go. We can't be everything to everybody, but we can all be something to somebody. In a church of our size and in big groups, it can be very hard to build meaningful relationships. So the aim of our eights is to reduce the number of people we are intentionally moving towards on a weekly basis. The aim is that no one is left out, that no one is left on the edge. If you're in a group, then you will have seven other people looking out for you, looking to find out how you're doing, able to pray with you, eat with you, spend time with you. But what that means is that we all carry responsibility towards each other. The emphasis is on each of us to go and give rather than wait to get. Are you with me on that? Do you see that? We need to have an other-centered approach, to be an initiator, not a passenger. If I'm looking out for others in the group and the group are doing the same for me, we've created this kind of virtuous circle. As I'm meeting the needs of others, I find that my needs are also met. And so what that means is that everyone has a part to play, not just some people. And you may think, well, what have I got to offer? What have I got to offer to this? And the answer is, well, simply you. No one else is you. You are unique. If you're missing, then there is a U-shaped hole. So never devalue yourself down to simply the stuff you do. Jesus hasn't saved us to a task. He saved us to a new identity and a new status in his family. And his power is at work in you. Yes, there are things to do, but they flow from that identity. They don't establish it. You can be something to somebody. And for a short period of a few months, we're asking you to be somebody to seven other people. So how should we conclude this? I'm just going to ask the band to come back up. I feel like I've delivered two talks this morning. We are sinners, chosen and called, forgiven and redeemed, gathered as part of God's plan, gathered to know him better, empowered to do so by the same power that saw Jesus rise from the dead, ascend, and placed in the seat of all authority for the church who he fills with the Holy Spirit, with whom we have been marked, and who Jesus has sent to make his home with us, to strengthen us and lead us into life. So we're going to take this opportunity to sing and share communion together. A meal of remembrance that has been conducted over centuries by believers from all denominations in differing ways. It's a believer's meal, so if you're not a believer, just let it pass you by, join in with the singing. But in this meal, we eat one loaf. Jesus' body broken for each one of us, so that we have no boast except him. A level playing field that unites us. And we drink from one cup, symbolic of Jesus' own blood and his covenant to us for the forgiveness of sins, which means that nothing can condemn us or separate us from his love ever again. But also as we come, let's take this moment to commit ourselves to one another in our hearts and our minds, our whole selves. Now, ideally, we could do something like get into groups together and share this, but we're not quite there yet. But let's make that connection internally as we come to drink and eat today. Let's make that connection. This community, I'm part of this community. I'm going to give myself to this community. See, we've had to pull up the drawbridge of our lives over the past 2 years, but we don't want to keep it that way. We now need to start coming out and towards each other again. Habits that we've had to form because of lockdowns, we now need to break out of. And we need God's help to do that, right? I feel the pull back to my little world. And I can't stay there because that's not where God leads us. He leads us out to one another and to the world. And through our community groups, we get to express that most potently. Why don't we just stand together? I'm going to pray. Becky and the band are going to lead us. And I'm going to just say, come and get bread, get juice. Let's just take a moment before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your plan to include us. Thank you that you inspired Paul to pray that we would know you better. Thank you that that is your desire for us. Thank you that your power is at work in us, that we're not alone in this. And as we sing and celebrate this meal, now we ask you to fill us again and to join us again. We need your help to grasp all that you've done for us and to grasp each other. And Heavenly Father, we just pray for your empowerment to do that right now. We pray that in the days ahead, we would grow in our understanding and experience of you together, and that you would build here a vibrant, biblical, wonderful church family community who love each other and go after each other with everything that we've got. So Lord, we pray that you just come and draw close to us now. Thank you that you include us, even if we don't include ourselves. Your door is open. The arms are wide open for us now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you just come and meet with us as we take in the bread and the juice now. You just come and touch us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you're for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give ourselves to one another. And Lord, we just commit our lives to you. We commit our community to you. We commit our way forward to you. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Amen.